Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. Hey, warm welcome to the show. I'm so glad you're with me today. It's Tuesday, as you know, July the 17th. Big All-Star game tonight. I'm looking forward to that, turning on the TV and watching the best in baseball. Have a lot of fun. That's going to be a good evening ahead. There's also the Mega Millions jackpot, up to $375 million. So if you're looking for a way out of your job, if you don't like it, that'd be the way to waste a dollar, or however much they cost. That's crazy. I don't like that. I've never bought a ticket in my life. Never will. All right, there's only one U.S. blockbuster remaining. There's one video store left. You know, at one point there were, let's see, like 9,000? 9,000 stores, now down to one. It's in Bend, Oregon, 150 miles southeast of Portland. There's one remaining store. And I called, and Caddyshack has checked out, so till September. So that's not going to last more than a couple weeks. That store will be closed, too. All right, we got a great show. Rob Louie is going to be with us in just a minute. Editor-in-Chief of the Daily Signal. But I want to start with Proverbs 18, verse 13. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame.
You can talk about the weather, vacation plans, work, sports, kids, even the fact that pancake restaurants have burgers and burger restaurants have pancakes. But so often, to shut down a conversation, there's one topic that does it.
Jesus.
Been there? You don't know what to say, or they don't want to hear what you have to say. But as you listen to Faith Radio, we long to change the conversation from a rant to a loving, natural invitation to real life. Because if there's one thing worth talking about, it's Jesus. Faith Radio.
Start each day in God's Word. Find encouragement for a broken world and bring the hope of Jesus to others when you are rooted in the Word of God. Keep the Word of God in front of you throughout your day with beautiful images and the daily verse worth displaying on your computer or phone screen, near your desk, or on your refrigerator. Sign up at MyFaithRadio.com and a Bible verse will be delivered to your email inbox every day. That's MyFaithRadio.com and click on Verse of the Day.
Welcome to the show. Awfully glad you're with me today. I've got Rob Louie, editor of the Daily Signal, on our studio line. And Rob is always a welcome guest. I just absolutely love having him on. Welcome to the show, Rob.
It's great to be with you.
Thanks. I'm already having the Helsinki blues.
Yes. Well, that's all we can talk about today. It certainly is. In fact, President Trump has spent the better part of the day, I think, trying to clean up some of the damage that was done, and just recently has announced that he does have faith in the U.S. intelligence community and agrees with their findings on Russia. So I wish he had said that a little bit more forcefully in Helsinki, but it is what it is, and we'll have to move on and live with some of the ramifications.
The hysteria from the media, particularly the left, is, I don't know, it seems a little out of control.
Well, the thing that surprised me most is you have some people on the left coming out and saying that basically the entire intelligence community leadership should resign en masse over this. And I can't really see how that's going to be a good or effective thing for the security of our country, so I certainly hope they don't do that. I think the most important thing here, Bill, is to remember that U.S. policy toward Russia did not change yesterday. We're evaluating President Trump based on the performance at a press conference. We don't know what happened behind closed doors in the one-on-one meeting or in the working lunch with the cabinet secretaries.
Right.
And what we do know is that the U.S. policy toward Russia remains as stringent as it was on Sunday as it is today. There's no change in that, as there was, by the way, a change after the North Korea press conference when President Trump announced that he wanted to stop doing some of the war games and drills in that area of the country or that area of the world.
So, Rob, on what basis is there this hysteria? I mean, obviously, they're looking for a way to bash the president. Is there anything else that we can be aware of?
That's I think, what it ultimately comes down to. There is such a deep dislike of this president and a mistrust in his vision for our country that they will use every opportunity that they can to criticize him, to point to a reason to impeach him, or for, you know, other for other members of Congress to take even more drastic action. I mean, we've talked about the lack of civility and discourse in our country, and the fact that, you know, certain members of his administration can no longer dine in public because of the hostility that some people have toward them. And I think that that's just you know, no matter what he did at the press conference in Russia, even if it was an A-plus performance, there would have been criticism of him. But I think that the difference this time was the fact that you had bipartisan criticism. You had many Republicans coming out, including my colleagues, my conservative colleagues at the Heritage Foundation, who were alarmed by some of the things that were done and said at the press conference. And so This is probably one of those areas where we're experiencing it a little bit more intensely, because you're not just seeing it from one side, but from all angles.
Mm-hmm. Now, your conservative colleagues, not to be confused with the collies around there, but they're concerned, but they don't know as well what went on in the 2-hour conversation that Trump had with Putin.
That's right. Jim Carafano, who's head of our foreign policy. Yeah, he's a terrific terrific analyst, and is actually in Europe right now as we speak. You know, his assessment is, look, there are very few issues in which Russia and the United States share a common interest. So for Vladimir Putin and Donald Trump to sit down and have a productive conversation about the state of relations between the United States and Russia is difficult to begin with, because there are so many differences. And I think that this is where Donald Trump perhaps differs from past leaders, where Donald Trump has a bold and robust approach to diplomacy and foreign policy. Other U.S. presidents simply wouldn't even sit down and have that conversation. So you're absolutely correct that that we don't know what happened behind closed doors, but we do know that there are significant differences even before they sit down, and that makes any kind of conversation challenging right from the beginning.
Mm-hmm. Rob, what if he would have said to Putin, hey, Vlad, I'll have a lot more flexibility after the midterms?
Yeah, like President Obama, right? Well,
yeah.
First of all, we don't know if he's going to have no. Obama presumed that he would, and of course, Obama never really did. And who's to say what's going to happen in November, whether or not the president will feel more emboldened or less emboldened when it comes to his foreign policy? I have a feeling that this president isn't going to let any electoral results change his approach on the global stage. But yeah, no, that's certainly something that I think we bears reminding that President Obama certainly tried his Russian reset with Hillary Clinton, and it was a catastrophic failure in many regards. After years of building up missile defense in Europe to protect our allies from the threat of Iran, President Obama swiftly came in and undid much of what the Bush administration had tried to do, really alienating our allies like Poland. So not a stellar performance on the part of President Obama, particularly when it came to Russia's aggression in Ukraine dating back to 2014 when he was in his second term as president.
Mm-hmm. Rob, does the left want Trump to rescind his presidency and his election? Let's just say that Russia meddled. All right, they meddled maybe, but it didn't produce the outcome of the election.
That's right, exactly. Everything that they keep pointing to in this regard, and even the Mueller investigation, which I think rightfully so targeted these 12 Russians for interfering. There's no evidence that what Russia was doing in any way changed the votes of those swing states that ended up electing Donald Trump president. I mean, frankly, it was a failure on the part of Hillary Clinton to strategically campaign in those areas of the country. I think she misjudged and was misguided, and frankly, just had a lackluster approach to those areas of the country that had been deeply affected by the changes that we're seeing in the United States. And as a result, she lost.
Yeah.
And there are people who are still bitter about that and will continue to be so. Look, this is nothing new. You remember that we had the contentious election in 2000 between George W. Bush and Al Gore, in which we came down to one state and several hundred votes. And there weren't people who – there were people throughout the Bush's first term who never really gave him that legitimacy. And it wasn't until he won that second term where they did. And quickly that unraveled when Democrats took control of Congress. So we shall see. I don't think that the left is ever going to give Donald Trump the respect that he thinks he deserves.
I agree. Rob Bluey is my guest. We're going to take a little break. And when we come back, we'll continue with Rob Bluey, editor of The Daily Signal, in just a minute.
Thank you so much for your support of the Faith Radio Network. Thanks to generous donors like you, we are able to work towards our mission of leading people to Christ and nurturing believers in their faith through media that is Christ-centered. That means each show and feature we air points us to Jesus, and our website is filled with wonderful articles and resources that will equip and encourage you in your faith. Find out more online at myfaithradio.com.
Show. I'm so delighted, as always, to have Rob Bluey as a guest on the show. He's editor of the Daily Signal and a regular guest on the show. So, Rob, is Paul Ryan the speaker? Is he going to try to slap Russian hands, or is he going to try to have some kind of sanction agenda? Or what is the outcome of this?
Well, the House under Paul Ryan's leadership has already approved sanctions against Russia. And Paul Ryan, of course, was one of the stronger critics of Donald Trump, along with Senator Ben Sasse and Richard Burr, who's the Senate Intelligence Committee chairman. So you had many of these Republicans who have closely looked at the Russia situation come out with strong statements following President Trump's press conference with Vladimir Putin. I honestly don't know if Congress is going to do anything else. There's kind of this sentiment on Capitol Hill that, look, we've been through this now for over a year and a half. That what more can we really do on this topic? We can hopefully take preventative steps with the midterm election coming up in November to ensure that Russia and no other foreign country comes in and tries to meddle with our election. But I honestly don't know if there's going to be more sanctions put in place at this point. Of course, we're keeping a close eye on the Mueller investigation, which everybody in Washington is, and mm-hmm. that could change the dynamic at any moment.
Rob, what about President Obama's famous speech where he said during the 2016 election, no rational or sane person would ever believe that Russia could meddle in an election? They've never in the past, and they won't in the future. Do you remember that famous speech?
Yes, I'm so glad you mentioned that. And by the way, we can go back to the 2012 election, when there was the famous debate between Mitt Romney and Barack Obama, who was running for re-election at the time, when Romney cited Russia as one of the biggest threats, or the biggest threat facing the United States, and it was summarily dismissed by President Obama at the time, and mocked by the members of the media who are today just in hysterics over Russia.
Right.
So, it just goes to show that sometimes it is all about the messenger, because of the fact that President Obama would say something like that, people took him at his word and didn't challenge him. And it's sad. It's truly sad. And by the way, I think that's one of the reasons that President Trump has pointed out in recent days that why didn't the Obama administration take more aggressive action at the time? And it's a question that I think, frankly, many of us are left asking. President Obama, of course, is giving a major speech in Africa, and I doubt that he's going to address this. But at some point, I think it's worth somebody asking him about that.
Mm-hmm. The Senate hearings with Peter Strzok, Lisa Page, that was some drama.
Oh, it certainly was. The fireworks on Capitol Hill.
You got that right.
Across the street.
Yeah.
This. 2 points on this. First of all, I think this is one of the reasons that Congress has such a low approval rating with the American people, when they see the Republicans and the Democrats squabbling the way that they did at this hearing, I mean, on one level, it's just embarrassing. You know, debating points of procedure and things like that. On the other hand, obviously, this is a very serious topic, and I commend them for carrying out the oversight responsibility that Congress is charged with to try to get to the bottom of what was going on inside the FBI. And even though they struggled at some points to get Peter Strzok to answer some of the questions, I think it did shed some light on that situation, and much needed light in the context of having Jim Comey out there saying one side of the story. It was about time that members of Congress asked some tough questions.
Yeah, when you were watching some of that testimony and some of that hearing, what was your gut doing? Were you thinking, oh, I cannot believe what you're trying to get away with here?
Certainly. I mean, there was the exchange between Trey Gowdy and the witness,
yeah,
in which
that was intense.
It was, and you had Bob Goodlatte, who's the chairman of the committee, you know, threatening to hold him in contempt. So, I mean, there were numerous moments where it seemed that Peter Strzok was there in part, you know, obviously to defend himself, but also to, I don't want to say, you know, for the theatrics of it, but clearly there was some of that going on, which did make for some interesting television and radio clips, but not necessarily, you know, in the best case, getting to the bottom of what really happened here. And of course, it's really just shameful, the behavior he engaged in. Certainly not something that that the FBI should be proud of. And I think hopefully this will result in a change in behavior over there. And Christopher Wray is trying to do that now. It's just going to take quite some time, I think, for the American people to probably regain some of the trust that's been lost.
Rob, let's compare notes and see if we have the same favorite Trey Gowdy line. Mine is, that's a fantastic answer to a question nobody's asking.
That was pretty good, yes.
Yeah, very entertaining. And I didn't hear really what went on behind closed doors with Lisa Page's testimony, but I understand that there was a rhyme and reason why Strzok went first.
Yeah, well, again, it was behind closed doors, so like a lot of things in Washington, you know, we're left to speculate in many cases. But, you know, it's one of those things where I do think that this is an area where Congress in the past has neglected its responsibility, and this is an area where they really do need to show more assertiveness. And when it comes to oversight and the Article I responsibilities of the legislative branch, this is where you want to see them being assertive. And this is one of the areas it doesn't have to be. It shouldn't – even if the Republicans are in control of Congress and the White House, it doesn't matter. I mean, this is where if you're going to be a good lawmaker and you want to do the work on behalf of the American people, you need to ask these tough questions. And it's good to see the members of Congress holding some of these other public servants accountable for some of the bad actions that they did take.
All right, Rob. All eyes are on Russia, but what other stories should we be following?
Well, obviously, a big news is the Supreme Court nominee who continues to make his rounds on Capitol Hill, Brett Kavanaugh, tapped by President Donald Trump. We're anxiously awaiting to see whether or not he will be confirmed before the October 1st start of the Supreme Court's term. He's meeting one-on-one with Republican senators and the Democrats who are willing to meet with him. Many of them have said that they will not. Late August seems to be on track for when he will face questions before the Senate Judiciary Committee. So that is a big story that we continue to follow closely at the Daily Signal.
Why do the Republicans not want to meet with him?
I do think most Republicans are meeting with him.
Good.
I think that there could be a couple of I think even the moderate Republicans will meet with him. I mean, the two that are under most scrutiny when on the Republican side are Lisa Murkowski of Alaska and Susan Collins of Maine. They're two centrist Republicans whose votes many think could be in question, although they both voted for Kavanaugh in 2006 when he was up for his prior nomination to the D.C. Circuit Court of Appeals. And they've essentially voted for every single judicial nominee that Trump has put forward for the lower courts. So I think it's unlikely that they will oppose this nominee. And I think you're probably going to see at the end of the day several centrist Democrats supporting him because, look, they face tough re-election fights. And in their own comments so far, Bill, they've sounded – many cases, like conservatives, talking about his respect for the Constitution and rule of law.
Mm-hmm. Now, I also heard that Rand Paul might be tough on him as well, and he had a privacy issue, which is of concern, I think, to all Americans.
Rand Paul is somebody who on numerous issues, whether it's nominees or policy debates in Congress, yes, he is somewhat of a maverick and a wild card.
Mm-hmm.
I think at the end of the day, Rand Paul probably will end up voting for this nominee. But you're absolutely correct. He does have concerns about privacy. It's an issue that he brings up frequently. As a libertarian at heart, I think Rand Paul does look out for the American people in that regard, and does so in a very unique way that really cuts across partisan lines. And that's why in some cases you have conservatives and liberals who will come to Rand Paul's defense and side with him.
Well, Rob, what's your feeling about privacy issues? Like if you're a suspected murderer, can the police go into your phone records?
Well, obviously, if the Constitution does provide some guidance on this, so I would say first and foremost, I would hope that our judges would follow the rule of law. But yeah, there are questions particularly with technology now and our use of websites that we visit, phone records, text messages, all of that stuff, where how much access should law enforcement be granted? And, you know, it's one of those things where personally, Bill, I as somebody who's a law-abiding citizen, I may give more deference to law enforcement to do their job, but I also would draw a line at a certain point and say this should be off limits. Is it reasonable search and seizure? I think that's a question where that line is often debated, and we'll probably never firmly settle on where it should be.
Yeah, about 90 seconds left, Rob. Anything happening under the radar in D.C.? Huh?
There's an All-Star game.
I know that. I couldn't be any more excited, just so you know.
And you know, it's one of those things where I'll tell you, bad weather in the forecast. I've read that the All-Star game for decades has experienced beautiful weather. So wouldn't it be Washington, D.C. to finally cast a gloom and bad weather for the All-Star game? But excitement at the Home Run Derby with Bryce Harper winning.
Oh, my gosh.
So,
yeah, that was fantastic.
Go National League.
Well, have a great time tonight. Thanks for being a guest, and thanks for coming on the show. We just love you here at Faith Radio, as do our listeners. So, Rob Bluey, thank you so much.
It's great to be with you again. Thank you.
Have a great day. Rob Bluey's been my guest, editor in chief of the Daily Signal. We'll take a short break and be back with lots more in just a minute.
Wish you could listen to that sermon again and again? Jump in the car partway through an interview that you wish you'd heard all of? Is there a show or an interview you heard that you would like to pass along to a friend? Download or share our free show podcasts at myfaithradio.com and listen anywhere, anytime. That's myfaithradio.com.
Well, I still have baseball on my mind. Looking forward to the All-Star game tonight. It was on this day in 1941, New York Yankees slugger Joe DiMaggio went hitless in a game against the Cleveland Indians. That snapped his streak of 56 games in a row. What a good hitter he was. Looking forward to the game tonight, though. We've got my pitcher, Jose Barreros, from the Minnesota Twins. It's going to get on the mound for an inning. That should be kind of fun. And that's what I'm looking forward to tonight. But for right now, I've got Dr. Tim Muehlhoff on the studio line. He is a professor of communications at Biola University in La Mirinda, California, where he teaches classes in family communication, interpersonal communication, and gender. He's also the co-author of The God Conversation, Using Stories and Illustrations to Explain Your Faith and Authentic Communication, Christian Speech, Engaging Culture. His new book, Winsome Persuasion, Christian Influence in a Post-Christian World. And it's been receiving all kinds of applause. He recently received Christianity Today's Book of the Year Award in the category of Evangelism Apologetics. Now I've just eaten up about 3 minutes of his time. Hi, Tim. How are you?
Bill, I'm good. Thank you. You can keep going.
No, it's all right.
Reading accolades all day. That'd be great.
I remember listening to you in an interview with Neil Stavem, and I wanted to stop listening because I had to be somewhere, but I sat in my car and listened to the whole thing, and I was on listening thinking, this guy has it. You've got it.
Well, thank you. I'll tell my wife that.
Yeah. So your book, Winsome Persuasion, is just it's a home run. It's perfect.
Well, I think people just resonate with it. I think we're all just frustrated. You know, regardless of your political affiliation, I think all of us are just tired of the vitriol, the argument culture, be it on social media, how we talk about politics. And the divide is just growing. I mean, take a look at President Trump's meeting with President Putin, and you watch two different stations, Fox and CNN, and CNN is saying he's traitorous, mm-hmm. and Fox is applauding him for opening dialogue. And I think Americans are worried. We are seeing life so differently today and losing the ability to talk to each other that we better start developing a strategy of how we can communicate about difficult issues.
You see people dropping friends, and not just dropping friends off Facebook, but dropping friends, period.
Right. People take this very seriously, and rightfully so. I mean, there's social issues today, immigration, the nature of marriage, transgenderism, fluidity within genders, that Roe v. Wade. These are important issues, and it's okay to feel passionate about it, but we're going to have to find a way of speaking to each other that the passion is present, but so is civility, so is kindness and perspective taking. And I think as Christians, we have a golden opportunity to model what respectful dialogue actually looks like. But Bill, that's not our reputation. Our reputation is we're the worst when it comes to these issues. We're pit bulls with large teeth and small brains is how we've been described. Yeah.
And you win people to Christ one at a time, and you do it through self-sacrifice, don't you?
Yeah, it's so funny that we ignore what the Scripture has to say about this. So think about it. Peter, in 1 Peter, is preparing the church for the coming persecution of Nero. This is one of the worst persecutions the church is going to have to face. And what does he say? He says, listen, when insulted, I want you to bless that person. Mm. You should see audiences when I say that, Bill. They just look at me like, what?
Where's that from, Tim?
Yeah, it's 1 Peter 3:9.
1 Peter 3:9.
He says,
okay.
When insulted, I do not want you to give an insult instead. I want you to bless that person. That word bless, mm-hmm. we get the English word eulogize from that word, to speak well of a person. And at that point, Christians are like, listen, I'm not going to bless a person who just insulted me. And yet, Scripture's saying, no, that should be your response as you stick up for the Christian perspective.
Mm-hmm. So, Tim, how much influence do you think Christians have right now in society?
Well, here's the good news about the book, Bill. It's not for the national level. I honestly, that's above my pay grade.
Okay.
How do we fix the national discourse? I don't know, because we lack credibility to do it. But locally is what the book is written for. It's written for people within your community where actually you do have the credibility, or you can get the credibility to earn the right to be heard, right, by joining the Parent Teacher Association, by helping out causes that everybody cares about, the left, the right, Christians, non-Christians. So the book is really geared toward the local level. Let's work with people and counteract Christian stereotypes. Then I think we can actually have a lot of credibility on the local level.
Okay. Tim, how are we going to balance our desire to be persuasive and to maintain some level of civility?
Well, I think when it comes to persuasive, I think what Paul says needs to be remembered. I want you to speak the truth, Paul says, but I want you to do it in love. If you go back to 1 Peter, Peter says, listen, I want you to be ready to talk about this Christian perspective, but do it with all gentleness and respect. And that's where we're missing it today, Bill. I think both as a nation and as neighbors, is we've got the content part down, but we're missing what we call the relational level. And that's the amount of respect, compassion, and concern people have for each other. And we know from communication theory, if you mess up the relational level, the content level doesn't work. Nobody cares about your content. So the first thing I think we need to do, Bill, and we have, again, a whole chapter on this, is we need to be good neighbors. We need to go back to neighbor love, which Jesus himself said, that's the second greatest commandment he gave, is I want you to love neighbors as you do yourself. If we go back to good neighbor love, I think we're going to open the door to be persuasive to talk about the Christian perspective.
Okay, let's say we're just trying to get a little cozier with our neighbors. We're going to try to spend a little more time getting to know them, and we're trying to do this in love, and then they hit you with one of those really challenging lies or false beliefs that just go right in your face.
So we use a lot of the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is this enduring book written where it doesn't give you, hey, do A, B, C, and D, but it gives you general principles. So Here's a wonderful general principle from the book of Proverbs. I want you to ignore an insult. A wise man overlooks an insult. There's another proverb that says, a word spoken in the right circumstance is compared to fine jewelry. So when I was doing grad school, I got hit with a ton of these things. So you know what I did? I ignored most of them. I simply ignored it. Again, because the communication climate wasn't strong enough for us to have a conversation about homosexuality or have a conversation about the nature of marriage or the nature of gender, right? Those are pretty deep conversations. So if the climate isn't strong enough and you don't have the credibility, then I wouldn't bite. I wouldn't bite on those kind of insults or stereotypes or, hey, what do you think about this issue? I would pass on that until I gain the credibility that we can actually have a productive conversation. And credibility is gained as you do common social projects together, right? So non-Christians care about the homeless. Great. Your church cares about the homeless as well. We care about the transgender community. Guess what? There's people within our non-Christian community that cares about it just as much. Work on these projects, that's going to give you the platform and the credibility to talk about it.
All right. Tim, what is counterpublic? You bring this up in your book. I'm going to let you explain it.
Yeah, it's kind of a fancy term, but it's really easy to understand.
Yeah.
A counterpublic simply means you do not have the dominant perspective. You are a minority perspective. So you're the one who thinks kids shouldn't be immunized heading into school, but the school board, even President Obama came out and weighed in on that and said kids should get immunized. But you, for whatever reason, just feel like, yeah, I don't want to immunize my kid. Well, you're a counterpublic. You're the minority perspective. Christians now today find ourselves in the minority perspective on a bunch of social issues. So we better learn how to gain the attention of those who have the power in a way that they'll listen to us.
Tim, I think a lot of Christians feel like they're absolutely losing the battle. You know, they're on the right side of eternity, but the wrong side of history.
And I'd caution against that, Bill, because your narrative is going to drive your tactics,
okay,
your speaking technique.
Mm-hmm.
So in the book, we share a letter from Francis Schaeffer. Francis Schaeffer was a wonderful apologist, and he writes this letter that he's talking about America, and he says, I fear for my America. I fear that these are the last days. And then I ask my students to date the letter. And, you know, they're saying things like, you know, 2000, 1990. I said, guys, the letter was written in 1954. Right.
Wow.
Some would say that was the golden age, right? That predates Roe v. Wade, same-sex marriage decision, pornography explosion, sex trafficking, right?
Yeah.
But so we have to be very careful to think that things are so bad that everything's about to slide off the cliff, because God has a way of working. And we in the book, we include all these great historical sketches of people like Wilberforce, Harriet Beecher Stowe, St. Patrick, who were in, quite frankly, worse situations, and yet over time were able to turn culture around. So we're not ready yet to call it quits on culture, and we don't want to paint the narrative that these are the last days, therefore any tactics skeptic will do because it's so dire, we actually have more hope that God and the Holy Spirit can really work miracles in our communities.
Mm-hmm. So, Tim, as we're trying to craft our message and figure out a better way to deliver our message, if you would, talk a little bit about, in your book, you have the term rhetorical audience.
Yeah, the rhetorical audience are the ones who can actually make the decision. So go back to immunization, right?
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't matter necessarily what your neighbor thinks about it. It matters what the school board thinks about it, because ultimately they're going to make the decision about your child. So always keep that in mind when you're trying to argue your stance on immunization. Ultimately, it's going to be the school board. So again, does the school board know you? Do you have any credibility with the school board? If you don't, then I can kind of anticipate how this is going to go. It's not going to go very well. So you might want to say, okay, this time next year, we're going to present our arguments. We need to gather the right kind of credibility. We need to gather experts that they appreciate. We need to maybe have a signature drive of other concerned parents, or maybe find something that the school board believes in and then actually tie into that belief that you can use. So in the book, Bill, we have this wonderful story about this group that wanted to erect a statue in the heart of Detroit of a demonic figure with two kids lovingly looking up at this demonic figure, and they wanted to open it right there on the riverfront in Detroit with mm-hmm. a predominantly Catholic city council. And the group was the Satanic Temple chapter of Detroit. Now, can you imagine trying to sell that to a Catholic city council? Well, you know what they did? It worked. They unveiled it 1 year later. Why? Because they tied it into religious liberty.
Hmm.
If they would have walked in and said, hey, we want to erect this satanic two-ton statue,
right,
it would have been no. It would have been dead on arrival. But they rather said, hey, one of the things we care about, and we know Catholics care about it, and that's religious freedom. And we want you to know that we support that notion, and we're here to defend your rights. And now would you consider our rights? And you know what? Ultimately, it worked because they didn't tackle it head on.
Mm-hmm.
They found a belief that people could adhere to, and they utilized it.
Hmm. That is so interesting, Tim. All right, I'm going to take a break, but I'm going to invite
sure.
Our callers to call or text with a question, 877-933-2484, if you have a question for Dr. Tim Muehlhoff. We'll take a short break and be back in just a minute. It's 13 minutes until the top of the hour. So glad you're with me today. Dr. Tim Muehlhoff is my guest, University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill, professor of communications, and we're talking about his book, Winsome Persuasion, Christian Influence in a Post-Christian World. And Tim, I'm just thinking that it sounds like we've got to start with ourselves, because it's a lot easier to go in with guns a-blazing, isn't it?
Oh, it is, and that's the argument culture. That's a phrase from Deborah Tannen. She's
mm-hmm.
a Georgetown linguist, that we approach everything as if it's a verbal fight. So we borrow a lot from the scriptures, but we also borrow from people like Aristotle. Aristotle said, the most persuasive thing about you is your reputation. So long before you walk into a room, your reputation precedes you. And he said reputation is based on three things. One, intellect, and by that he meant, do you know both sides of the issue? Can you actually articulate both sides in a way that the person who disagrees with you would listen to your description of their argument and say, okay, thank you, that was fair, that was fair. Second is what he calls virtue, which means do you live out privately what you proclaim publicly? And again, Bill, our reputation is that we're hypocrites. I mean, that stereotype has stayed with us for a
oh, yeah.
long time. And then the last one is goodwill, right? You may believe something passionately, but do you have goodwill towards people who disagree with you? And I got to say, as a nation, Bill, man, we have just flat out failed on the third one. We no longer offer goodwill to each other. We attack each other. And Christians, unfortunately, we're really bad at this. The way we talk about postmoderns, the way we talk about the gay community, the way we talk about the transgendered, it's just horrible. And again, we wonder why we have no credibility with people. Is because we have been given really negative stereotypes. And so we're going to have to counteract those stereotypes somehow. And again, so that's the personal credibility that you have. And then your church has a credibility, right? It's known publicly in the community. So again, this is not a quick fix book. So if you're looking for 10 ways to influence your neighbor, that's not this book.
Okay.
This book is, you're going to have to think long and hard about the hard work that goes into persuading people for the Christian perspective.
Mm-hmm. Tim, chapter 7 talks about forging unlikely partnerships. I actually want to continue that part of the discussion because that seems kind of sweaty work.
Yeah. And controversial.
And controversial, indeed. So
yeah,
I would like more on that.
Yeah, we found some great examples that have really encouraged us. So let me give you one of them that's in the book. So Focus on the Family, when it was under James Dobson, Dr. Dobson, did a lot of good. I would never disparage Dr. Dobson, but he was a firebrand when it came to politics. Well, when he stepped down, Jim Daly took over as the new president, and he's a product of the foster care system and kind of experienced some negative things with the foster care system. So one day he's reading an article in one of the most liberal newspapers in Colorado, The Independent, about how they're concerned about the broken foster care system. So Jim Daly, I love this, he calls The Independent, he calls the editors and says, hey, you care about foster care, we care about foster care, let's meet. Now, the editors would have turned down James Dobson in a heartbeat, but they didn't turn down Jim Daly. They had lunch, and Jim Daly said, listen, let's do something together. And so the Independent agreed, let's do a one-day event, raising money for the foster care system and pointing out what's wrong with it. Now, they both had to go back and sell it to their constituents. And so we actually quote the newspaper, The Independent. Their cover story was, no, hell hasn't frozen over.
That's fantastic.
Focused on the family.
That's fantastic.
And Jim Daly's on the cover of the newspaper, and they pull off this wonderful one-day event. And Jim Daly said, you should have seen all the criticism I received from certain donors saying, what in the world are you doing something with The Independent? And again, that kind of attitude, Bill, is going to keep us in our trenches culturally. If we have that kind of attitude that there's nothing I can work with you on unless you sign off on my whole agenda, then guess what? We're never going to break out of our cultural trenches.
Mm-hmm. Well, Tim, you know that there are a lot of people that are just flat out afraid of public discourse. They don't want to go there. They don't know what's at stake, what they're going to lose, how badly they're going to get slaughtered, and they just kind of avoid it.
Yeah, but we're not called – see, I get that, and this retreat response is one that the church has sometimes slipped into. But, boy, when I read the cultural mandates of the New Testament, I don't see that. I see Paul saying to the church at Corinth, you're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were speaking through you. And so we see the cultural mandate, the Great Commission. So I just don't think we're called to retreat. I think we're called to be in culture, and it's messy, and it's hard, and you're going to do things wrong, and you're going to get criticisms, and you're going to lose donors, and people are going to leave the church if we get serious about this. Because
this
people want to be safe, Bill, what you're saying.
This is real encouraging.
We're called to be safe.
No, it's so true. I mean, I almost want to back up a little bit and ask about the Satanists that actually use some kind of wise principles to get what they got in Detroit.
Yeah, I mean, I think we need to learn that they couldn't tackle it head on.
Mm-hmm.
They had to get credibility first. So let me give you a really practical, as we're wrapping this up, a really practical illustration. So Brea, California, where I live, wildfires hit us. We're prone to wildfires, mudslides, and it hit the only high school that's in my city, Brea.
Mm-hmm.
It destroyed all the shrubbery. Well, there's no money to replace it. California is basically broke. So three churches got together, approached the school board and said, listen, on three consecutive weekends, we're going to pay for and plant shrubbery. And the school board is like, now, you know, we can't give you any money whatsoever. No, this is on us. So the weekend that my church did it, the school board was there. By the way, the school board was there every single weekend helping to plant shrubbery. Now, can you imagine a year later, there's an issue that concerns us about the school, and we show up. What's the first thing that school board says to us? Hey, thanks. Hey, thanks for the shrubbery, man. Every time I drive by Brea Olinda High School, I see it, and just, hey, thanks again for doing that. We're like, hey, no problem. Now, what do you got? What do you got?
Yeah.
Well, we're concerned about something. And that's how I think we open the doors. We're good neighbors first. Now, listen, we can't be good neighbors just because we want to get something. That's what Aristotle was concerned with the sophists, right? You planting shrubbery was just a rhetorical trick to get something from me. So we can't do that. We do neighbor love because it's the right thing God has called us to do.
Well, I mean, I do see that they might be suspicious. You know, what do you want from us? And that's a fair question, isn't it?
Oh, I think it's fair. And tragically, I don't doubt the way some churches would adopt what I'm suggesting. It would be exactly that. That's a bait and switch.
Mm-hmm.
So I think what we do, Bill, is we show neighbor love even when we get nothing from it, and it even works against our interests. So let me give you a super controversial thing that I argue in the book. When it comes to transgendered bathrooms, I think we do it. I think we give on this issue. I think we say, listen, going to the bathroom is a fundamental right, and it even is attached to civil rights issues. So the transgendered, who are an at-risk population, 40% suicide rates, attempted or actual, we step in and say, listen, we can create bathrooms for you to go to, and then we do it. And I think we signal to the community, do we have concerns about the whole transgendered issue? Yes, but listen, people need to go to the bathroom. So we're gonna support that. We're going to do it. And, Bill, I've almost been run out of town in conferences for saying that, how angry people are. And I say to the audience, listen, you better believe the transgendered community and the gay community can feel the anger you have right now. Right? They feel the anger, not sympathy, but anger towards them, and then we wonder why we have no impact when it comes to the gay community or the transgender community. I think we're called not to tolerate our neighbors, but to love them.
That's it's amazing. Amazing times we live in, Tim. I mean,
oh, my goodness, but great opportunity.
Yes, but like you say, you've almost been run out of town at conferences, so with it comes a big risk.
Oh, I I've not been invited back to certain conferences. So I was speaking at a pastor's conference, and I was talking about this, and three pastors who I didn't know came up to me, and one guy said this. He said, listen, I got a solution for the bathroom issue. Let's have three bathrooms, he, she, it.
Ooh.
And I just looked at him and I said, brother, we don't know each other, but we can't call somebody made in God's image an it.
Right.
And he said to me, well, I was just kidding. I said, well, to me that makes it worse.
Right.
I've not been invited back. I've not been invited back to that conference.
It's very, but, very sad. These are messy issues, Tim. I'm a little bit at a loss myself just with how Christians should be moving forward, loving the people that are so vulnerable and how we're going to reach out to them and have an impact with them.
And again, we're not saying you have to believe what me and my co-author, Rick Langer, are saying. We're just saying, please buy the book. No, I'm kidding. You can buy the book and then disagree
then
with it.
Then disagree with it, yeah.
Yeah,
oh,
buy
funny.
10 copies for Christmas and then disagree. No, but we're saying, let's have the conversation. It's going to be messy, but let's at least have it. What does neighbor love look like in our community?
Okay, we got 50 seconds left. Is there a tip to grow in love for your neighbor?
No.
Okay.
It's a heart issue.
Yeah,
so
I agree.
Remember Paul in Romans chapter 9 says, I have unceasing sorrow for my Jewish brethren who don't know Christ, and I'd give up my salvation? I often ask myself, why don't I have that kind of sorrow? And I think that's asking the Holy Spirit, why don't I have compassion for my neighbor? That's not a tip or a technique, that's asking the Holy Spirit, why don't I have Christ-like compassion? And asking the Holy Spirit to unveil that to me, why I'm kind of callous towards people who don't know Christ.
Tim, you come back on my show anytime. Tim Muehlhoff has been my guest. His book, Winsome Persuasion, Christian Influence in a Post-Christian World. Have a great day, Tim. Thank you.
Thank you. Bye, Bill.
We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.